We prayed that God would help to make us evangelistic, that we would see people saved, that we would pray that God would send us somebody to lead our youth, and we've been praying that God make us servants. And today we see probably one of the greatest biblical definitions of Old Testament servitude, what it meant to be a servant. In Nehemiah chapter 12, the dedication of the wall is taking place. And God's people have come together from really far and wide, and they're there, and they're dedicating this place, and they're having a ceremony. And there's some things that are emphasized about servanthood, and we're going to look at those today. Learned a valuable lesson this week, as I usually do when I go to work, and it is basically this. A bird in the hand is better than two in the bush, right? Bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. I arrested a young lady this week and handcuffed her and put her in the back of the car that is usually a really secure place. And the homeowner said, there's somebody else that's in my home. And as I went up to the house, the guy that was in the home with that female ran out the back door. So we chased the guy and chased the guy and chased the guy. Never caught him. And I went back to the car about 10 minutes later, and when I got back, she wasn't there anymore. She had climbed from the back seat in through a very small, basically a breather section of the cage that separates the front from the back, and climbed into the front and got out of the car through the front. I'm just fortunate she didn't drive the car off. So, but she got away with my favorite pair of handcuffs. So if you're thinking about Christmas gifts for me this year, I need a new pair of handcuffs. But lesson learned, one in the hand is better than two in the bush. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27 through 30. If you find your place in reading the Word of God, stand with me as we read together. Nehemiah chapter 12, starting in verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, and with cymbals and harps and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the village of Nephathats and from Beth Giglia and from the regions of Geba and Azaveth. And the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come and to be here in your house today, to fellowship one with another. Lord, Father, I pray that that today you bless our services, Lord, and you bless our message as we look at the heart of servitude. Lord, in this Old Testament example, we see about the dedication of this great wall that you inspired Nehemiah and the people to build in a matter of only 50-some days. Lord, Father, I just pray that our hearts be moved to be greater servants of you, Lord. That, Father God, we take the things from this message today that you explain that will make us greater servants, lessons that we take from your servants of old, Lord, that we might apply them to our hearts and our lives today. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in the life of our church, Lord. Father, I thank you for the good things, Lord. I thank you for the blessings. And Lord, I just thank you for your hands as they move upon us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you continue to bless us. Lord, that you continue to move us forward. That you, Father, just continue to grow our church. And Lord, that you help us to come back, Lord, that we might be a thriving church, not just for ourselves, but most importantly, Lord, for you, that your kingdom might be uplifted and glorified. Father, we continue to pray for our prayer emphasis, Lord, that we might reach out to see people saved. Lord, for a leader who would step forward to come and direct our youth program. And Lord, Father, we pray that you help give us a servant's heart, Lord, a heart of dedication to going out and reaching people, a heart of dedication of meeting the needs of your people, Lord, whatever they might be. Lord, I pray for those that are sick and unable to be with us, some through long-term illness, Lord, others just through seasonal sickness, Father. Lord, I uplift them. Lord, I pray that you give them a healing touch like only you know how. Lord, Father, I just pray today that you speak and move to the hearts of your people. Lord, if there's somebody here today beneath the sound of my voice who's never known you in the free pardon of sin, Lord, I pray today that they come and be saved. Lord Father, I pray that if there's a Christian among us who's just in need of a spiritual renewal, Lord, a rededication in their life, Lord, I pray that they come and respond, Lord, giving their heart back over to You, Lord, confessing of unconfessed sin. Lord, Father, I pray that if there's others who choose to come and join our church, Lord, that today be that day. Whatever You're doing in the hearts of Your people, Lord, I pray that we be receptive and responsive to Your call. Now, Lord, I pray that You just take this word, speak to our hearts about being servants. So, Father, we give it all to You. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. Here in Nehemiah chapter 12, the ending here of this chapter, they're dedicating the wall. They've come together. They've done a great work. They've built this wall. They've had a time of confession. They've had a time of renewal. And now they come to dedicate the wall. And as they've made themselves right, now they're going to rightfully dedicate this wall. And one of the things that we see here in the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 27, is it says that they called all of the Levites. And you know, I've kind of shared with you some about the Levites and who they were. But the Levites were a group of kind of a laity of ministers. They weren't the priests, but they were the ones who ministered and were responsible for the upkeep and basically the well-being for the church. In the temple, they were the ones who assured that things were ready for worship. They were the ones who ensured that the temple was cared for if there was any type of neglect. And here in verse 27, it says that they called all of the Levites. There had basically been a spreading out of God's servants while the wall was in ruin and the city had been destroyed. A lot of people left Jerusalem and they went basically to the countryside. So here in verse 27 it says they call all of the Levites, they brought them to this place for the dedication of the wall. You know, one of the first things that I want you to see about servitude and in ministry is this. Ministry requires that we go where God calls us to serve. You know, ministry is not always a very easy thing. Ministry requires us to make very difficult decisions, and probably one of the most difficult decisions can be choosing to go where God calls us to serve. You know, when I was in high school in ROTC, I had an ROTC instructor that really told me this, and I think that it was some pretty educational words. You know, growing up in Rockcastle County, we really pretty much had no source of quality jobs. When I was a really young kid, the two factories that we had in the county left. And after that, basically, the only source of employment that you had is you worked for the school board, you worked for the hospital, or you had to drive to another place to have a job. And that was really just the reality of it. And, you know, he told me, you know, he said, I spent my whole life in the military. And he said, I went all around the world, and I grew up in a small community just like you kids have grown up. And he says, I made a decision when I was young that I was going to go wherever I had to go to make a quality life for myself. And there's a lot of wisdom within that, because a lot of times we're completely unwilling to go where we have to go in order to better ourselves. But especially when it comes to serving God, we're a lot of times unwilling to go to the places that He asks of us to go. Time and time again, we see that throughout the Scripture. Probably one of the greatest examples from the Old Testament is the story of Jonah, right? Remember, God called Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and preach to those people there. But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he heard about some of the atrocities that the people there had been doing to people as they shared the Word of God. So Jonah decided that he would go somewhere else. And instead of going in the direction that God called him to go, he went upon a ship and he boarded and he tried to flee from God's call. And ultimately we know that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. It's hard sometimes in ministry to go to the places that God wants us to go. Sometimes those places have a bad reputation. Sometimes those are not the greatest places that we would necessarily want to go. You know, God doesn't always call us to ministry in places like Hawaii, right? Or to Florida, or to California, or to the great Northwest, or to the sunny South. You know, for me, if God ever called me to evangelize in the Northeast, be hard, be a struggle. I hate snow. Can't stand it. It would be very difficult for me to go and serve in a place like that. God oftentimes calls us to places that are some of the most difficult regions of the world to minister unto. What if God called you to a place like South America or to Africa or to Southeast Asia? Places like that can be difficult to serve, but ministry requires us to go where God wants us to go. And that's what the Levites were doing. There in verse 27 it says they called all of the Levites back together. So ministry oftentimes requires that we go where God wants us to serve. Ministry also requires that we serve with the gifts that God gives us. You know, you cannot make up any gift or any talent in order to serve God. You've got to utilize the gifts and the talents that God has provided for you. You know, in the New Testament book of Ephesus, Paul writes to the church of, in the book of Ephesians, he writes to the church of Ephesus. Basically, Paul outlines that some are given gifts to preach, some are given gifts to teach, some are given gifts to evangelize, some are given gifts to pray, some are given gifts to be strong spiritual leaders. In serving in ministry, you've got to serve with the gifts and the talents and the abilities that you have, that God has blessed you with. You know, maybe you're not called to be an evangelist. Maybe you're called in a role of teaching. If you're not called to teach, you can't do it. Maybe you're called to be an administrator and a leader on keeping the church in a place where it needs to be, like the Levites did in the Old Testament. Each of us has different gifts, talents, and abilities, and I'm thankful that each and every one of you is choosing to serve with the gifts and the talents that God has blessed you with, especially here in this place. I can't thank you enough for being here. I can't thank you enough for the service that you do. I can't be thankful to God enough that He's placed you here at this time and at this place, that we could come together and that I could minister with you. And whether you like it or not, whether you think of yourself as such, you are a minister. Whenever you utilize your gifts, your talents, and your ability that God has given you, you are a minister. Whether it be a minister of song, whether it be a minister of teacher, of youth, of evangelism, of service and servitude, of administration, doesn't matter. You are a minister. And it requires that we serve with the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us. It requires us to serve in the places that God wants us to serve, to go where God wants us to go. But it also requires that we serve Him without a claim. I want to tell you right now, if you're called to be a minister, and I believe we're all called to be ministers and servants of God, if you're really called, if you're really dedicated to it, you need to understand this, that you're serving in a position, in a capacity where there really is no acclaim. What do I mean by that? I mean just what I said. There's really no acclaim for it. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was despised. Jesus says, if you come and you follow me, if you become a servant of me, people will despise you. Paul even told Timothy in his prison letters to Timothy, as Timothy is answering the call to go and to serve God, Paul reminds him, you know, I'm here in this place because of my service unto God. Serving God is a very difficult thing at times. It's a very trying thing at times. And on top of that, you get very little recognition for it. Amen? Amen. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people who make a lot of great living in ministry. We see televangelists, and over the years I've looked at these people, I've seen these people, and it burdens my heart that people make a profit and gain such fame and acclaim from, you know, supposedly preaching the Word of God. True ministers, true servants of God often go through their lives and they're never known. They're never remembered. Think of all of the missionaries right now who serve in the uttermost parts of the world. Just those that we send as KBC and SBC churches. Think of all of them. There's thousands of them. Tens of thousands of them. Matter of fact, there are more missionaries in the world today right now waiting to go than we can afford to send. There's so many people that are willing to go forward, to go to the places and to use their gifts and their talents, abilities to serve. Think about all of those people. We don't know their names. The vast majority of them will never know their names. But they'll go to places like Africa and Southeast Asia, South America, the uttermost parts of the world, and they'll proclaim Christ, they'll build churches. They'll see people saved and they'll change lives and they'll change families and they'll change generations of people because they were just faithful to go. But we'll never know who they are. I want you to know this. It's about faithfulness, not fame. Serving God is about faithfulness, not fame. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus spoke and he shared it this way in the New Testament. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For by then you will have no rewards from your Father who is in heaven." You know, it was a common practice during that day that the religious leaders of the days, especially the Pharisees, would oftentimes gather in public. They would go to a public place and they would begin to do things in a public fashion that kind of expressed their righteousness, that showed how great that they really were before God. It was kind of this epitome of, look at me, look at who I am, and look at what I have done for God. It's not about fame. It's about our faithfulness to God. You know what? God doesn't care how many people knows about what you're doing for Him. God is the one who cares that really, truly matters. I want you to know this. Even if nobody else in the world knows what you're doing at Buena Vista Baptist Church, even if you're not recognized beyond myself or beyond your brothers and sisters in Christ here, I want you to know that God notices when no one else does. And God is the one who matters. My claim doesn't matter. The best of praise that I can give you doesn't really matter. But God's does. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 says it this way, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do." He is not unjust as to overlook your work and for the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints. If nobody else knows, God never forgets. God knows your service. God knows your heart. He knows what you're doing for Him. And as a pastor, and as your pastor, I'm always going to strive to tell you, thank you for what you do. Because over the years in ministry, I've gone through lots of years where nobody's ever said a thanks. It was just thought of as a duty and obligation that I had as pastor. But I want to tell you, if at all possible, I'm going to tell you thank you for your service. I'm going to tell you that I appreciate you. I'm going to tell you most of all and most importantly that God appreciates you and that God loves you. Not only does ministry require that we serve without a claim, that we serve with the gifts that God has given us, that we go where God calls us to serve, but ministry requires that people come first, not programs. People come first. You know, a lot of times churches have become about this program, that program. It's not what it's about. It's about people. You know, I have been so earnest in praying that somebody would come to lead our youth program, that God would send us somebody to come and lead our youth and to build our youth program, because it's not about the program, it's about the kids. Our young people so desperately need a solid foundation. They need somebody who loves and who cares about them, who has a vested interest in them, and to come and share with them about God, about what God's doing in their life, what God can do in their life. You know, somebody that can be there for them as I try to be there as your pastor, somebody that's there for them even on a more individual level, somebody who can get on board with them, somebody who can just express and let them know, if nothing else, I'm here for you and that God loves you. It's not about the program, it's about the people. As your pastor in serving here, I don't ever want it to be about the programs. As a matter of fact, if the program doesn't meet the greatest requirement, which is reaching out to people and sharing with them Christ, we don't need the program. Amen? We don't do things for the sake of doing things. And when we begin to do something for the sake of doing it, we need to stop. We need to stop because it's about the people, not the program. What does it take to be a minister? Who is a minister? You know, in some churches, if I asked that question, the responses would be varied. You know, to some people, they would say, you know, a minister is somebody who has to go to seminary. A minister is somebody who has to be called. A minister is somebody who has to be ordained. A minister by definition, is so many different things to so many different groups of people and to so many different churches. But I want to tell you today what it really takes to be called to be a servant, to be that minister. To be that minister, it means we got to go where we got to go. It means we serve with the gifts we're given. It means that we're not going to have a claim, that nobody's always going to be there to pat us on the back and say, wonderful job. And it often requires that we put the people first rather than the program. But what does it really mean to be a minister? I believe in order to be a minister, it means that we have to have a pure heart. Amen? A pure heart. If you didn't catch this first part of this message, this second part's going to close rather quickly as I go through these. I want you to follow along. I want you to listen to me. Because we're all called to be ministers. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have a great education. All you've got to do is be called of God, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. And in order to be a servant of His, I believe we have to have a pure heart. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 30, as we read there, it says, "And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall." They started this dedication off right. They gave it to God. They came and they confessed. They brought about and remembered the unconfessed sin. And they've already had a time of rededication and revitalization. But that wasn't good enough. Even though that had taken place just in the days and the weeks before, even at this time they came and they still confessed unconfessed sin. They brought about and they shared what they knew they needed to share in order that they might have a pure heart. As servants of God, we've got to have a pure heart. We've got to have pure intentions. You know what? Service to God really means nothing to Him or to anybody else if we fail to serve with a pure heart. If we serve with the intentions or in our minds that we're going to benefit, if we serve for the purpose of, well, I might gain from this, if that's our motivation, we've wasted our time. Because service is about pure hearts and clean hands. You know, I'm a firm believer that the method has to be as pure as the motives and the means. I'm a believer in that. You know, a lot of times as churches, we see all these little gimmicky things to try to bring people in. I don't need a gimmick. I'm not a gimmicky person. I'm just not that way. Forgive me if that's what motivates you, if that's what encourages you. There are pastors out there that are very much into that kind of thing. I'm not about gimmicks. I'm about Jesus. That's enough. You don't need anything else. You don't need a gimmick. You just need a good, successful way of sharing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You don't need the gimmicks. You don't have to have those things that people might be saved and to grow a church into a true body of believers. Gimmicks last for a season. They're here and then they're gone. And I tend to find in ministry the people who are attracted to gimmicks, when they get tired of those gimmicks, they're ready to move on to the next place that has a new gimmick that's more entertaining to them. Service to God isn't about gimmicks. It's about pure hearts, pure methods, and pure means. In order to be a servant of God, I think it takes more than just a pure heart. I think it requires that we have a worshipful heart. There in verses 31 through 43, basically, the Scripture shares over four different times in one verse alone the very word joy. Verse 31 says it this way, "Then I brought the leaders of Judah up unto the wall and appointed two great choirs and gave thanks. One went unto the south side of the wall to the dung gate. And after them went Hosea and half of the leaders of Judah. And Azariah and Ezra and Meshullam and Judah and Benjamin and Shemaiah and Jeremiah. And of the certain priests, the sons of the trumpet, Zechariah, the sons of Jonathan, sons of Shemaiah and the sons of Matthias, and the sons of Micaiah and Zechariah and the sons of Asaph. And his relatives Shemaiah and Azarel and Micaiah and Galak and Maiah and Nathaniel and Judah and Hananiah, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. And the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people, and on the wall above the tower of the ovens and the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, by the gate of Yeshai, by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Hundred, and the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. And both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I half of the officials with me. And the priest Eklahem and Meshiah and Menaniah and Micaiah, Ezaliah and Zechariah and Hananiah with the trumpets. And Meshiah and Shemim and Shemaiah and Ezra and Uzzah and Johanan, Micaiah, Elam, Ezra, and the singers sang with Jezariah as their leaders. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Four times in one verse, you see the word joy. They offered sacrifices and they rejoiced. God made them rejoice with great joy, and the women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. They came, and I know there was a bunch of names. There was a bunch of different gates that were mentioned there. What does all of it mean? It means they went from place to place along the wall, and they dedicated it to God, and they sang, and they gave thanks for what God had done, what He had built, how He had prepared, and they rejoiced. They were joyful. They worshiped. I believe that if we're going to be true servants of Him, we've got to have a worshipful heart. You know what? It's going to be difficult for you to serve God if you don't like to worship. That's just the truth and the reality of it. God requires that we worship Him. God calls us to worship Him. If you don't like to worship, heaven's going to be very disappointing to you. Heaven is going to be a place where we do nothing but worship God and praise His name for all eternity. I believe a lot of times we have all these different conceptions of what heaven is going to be. But I promise you this, heaven will be a place of worship. And we'll worship Him forever. I believe it's an important part of being a servant that we worship this side of glory as well. If we're going to be a servant of God, we've got to have not only that worshipful heart, but we've got to have joy. Church, we serve an almighty God. We serve a God who's all-powerful. We serve a God who has the capability to do anything. Anything. Do you believe that? I mean, we serve a God who can do anything. We serve a God that when we call on His name, He hears us and He answers our prayers. We serve a God who is faithful and just. We serve a God who loves us so much that He gave us His only Son that we might go free and that we could be saved and not just be heirs but joint heirs in Christ Jesus. We have a reason to be joyful. We have a reason to praise God. He is worthy of the worship. If we're going to be true servants of Him, we've got to have pure hearts. We've got to have worshipful hearts. We've got to have hearts of joy. But I believe we also have to have a giving heart. We have to have a heart that is ready to make sacrifice. Starting there in verse 44. And on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms and the contributions, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priest and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towers, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and their songs, or there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all of Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites. And the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. It says, in that day, they gave daily. to the song leaders. Basically, these were the choirs of the people who just did nothing but sing the praises of God in the temple. And they had no other source of income. They had no ability to provide for themselves. So it says they gave daily for the song leaders. And it says the Levites, who were the keeper of the temple, they cared for the grounds, they cared for the buildings, they cared for everything that was required that worship could happen and take place. They lived in the temple. They did nothing but live by the temple and by God. And they had no other source of income. And it says the people also provided for them. And the Levites took up and provided for the sons of Aaron. They gave. If you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be a minister, you've got to have a giving heart. You've got to have a giving heart. The greatest example of that, of course, comes through God. God's greatest example of a giving heart is one who loved us so much that He was willing to give of Himself by the means of His only begotten Son that we might be saved. It says that He gives us life, and He gives us life more abundantly. God is a God who has never shied away from giving. He's given us everything. He's given everything that we might know Him, that we might have a relationship with Him, and God still continues to give. You know, you think about what you have in your life. You think about your family. You think about the jobs that He's given you. You think about the income that you have, the home that you live in, how that you're not hungry. You know, I venture to say there's probably not a person in here this morning that is hungry because they're without. God's good. God's blessed us. God provides so much. We ought to take that same heart of God that is a heart of giving, heart of joy, heart of worship, a pure heart. We ought to apply that to our lives and become ministers of God. What does it take to be a minister? If you're called of Him, if you know Him, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you've ever thought about it or not, you're called to be a minister. You're called to serve. This morning, maybe God is working on your heart. Maybe God is calling you to serve. Maybe you know that God has been calling you for some time to begin to work in a capacity in our church. You know, maybe He's calling you to be more dedicated. Maybe He's calling you to reach out in your service. I don't know. But I promise you this, I know that you know what God wants you to do. I believe if God is calling you to serve, you'll know it. Ministry requires that we go where God wants us to go. Maybe you don't have to go very far. Maybe it's just across the hall, or maybe it's in a different capacity within our church. But if God is calling you to go this morning, would you go? If God is calling you to go, not only would you go, but would you do it with the gifts, the talents, and the ability that God has given you? God's given you the gift to sing, sing. If God's given you the gift to teach, teach. If He's given you the gift to preach, preach. If He's given you the gift to evangelize, evangelize. If He's given you the gift of mercy and caring, then be merciful and caring. Whatever God has given you, would you not go and would you not utilize it? Would you understand that it's not about what you can gain from ministry, but it's about what God gives you the abilities to do? You're not going to be famous. You're probably not going to be rich. But if nobody else remembers and nobody else recognizes, God does. You come this morning if God is working on your heart. As our praise team comes, we're going to close out in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank You for the day and the opportunity that You've given us. Lord, this chance to come to be in Your house, to fellowship with You. Lord, I know that sometimes we may think that it takes some very special circumstances to be called a minister. Somebody might be here today and say, Lord, I'm not ordained. Lord, I don't have any formal school. Lord, I'm not anything great. Well, Lord, my thoughts on that is that I believe they're ready to be a minister. Lord, I think our conceptions of who ministers are and what they do has become so skewed from what it was even in this time of Nehemiah. Lord, Father, I pray that people be responsive today. Lord, that they come ready to bear a servant's heart. Maybe they're here today and they've never known You in the free pardon of sin. They've never been saved. Well, Lord, before they can begin a journey of service, they've got to come and give their heart to You. Lord, I pray that they do that. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here who just needs to come, surrender it all to You, rededicate their life. Lord, surrender to service, to go where you want them to go, to do as you want them to do, to utilize the gifts, the talents, the ability that you've given them. Lord, maybe it's some of the aspects of servitude that we're lacking. Lord, maybe some of us have failed with our pure heart. Lord, maybe there's some of us, Lord, that just need to come and ask that certain things be removed from our lives, that we might be a greater servant. Lord, maybe it's about the worshipful heart. Father, Lord, maybe some of us just are not at a place where we enjoy worship like we once did. Some of our joy has been stolen, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us sees just how great we really have it in a relationship with you. And Lord, let our joy show it, Father. So Lord, we just give it all to you. We place it at the foot of your cross. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together.